All right, good morning. If you are new here today, hadn't been in a while, or were not here last week, we started a short series on the gifts of the Spirit. We'll be going for about 5 more weeks, and there's some books at the back if you did not get one. Our small groups are studying this, and you can still sign up. Just 1 week have only met, so if you'd like to get in one of those, but even if you did not get in one of those, you can still pick up the book, and it's an easy read. If you haven't taken the test, there's a test in the book, or there's some single tests back there. If you don't get the book, we'd just like for you to give it a try. It's not definitive, but it might give you an idea where you are, what spiritual gift you might have. And so we're going to be going through those. And today, not trying to embarrass anybody or anybody, but who in here has taken the test? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Of you who have taken the test, y'all saw there's a couple of errors on it, right, in verse 30 and those 10, but there was a correction I think Laura sent out. But if you took the test, and you remember if you added them to the side, wherever you had the highest number, that was supposed to be your number one gift. I know you know that. So if anyone in here who has taken the test, if prophecy was one of your top 4 scores, would you raise your hand? I'm just curious. Wow. That's good. The church only needs a few of those. And that's good, because so far we only have a few of them. And that's good. So if you saw their hands raise up, then you can stare at them the whole time today. All right? As we look at the gift of prophecy. And again, we're not even trying to go through all the gifts. We're looking at some classify them as the motivational gifts, some major gifts, and it Paul talks about, and that's what we're going to look at. Denzel Washington earlier this year was doing an interview because he was helping raise money for the Church of God in Christ, a prophecy, the African-American denomination that he's a part of, was raised in. And he was telling the story how back in 1975, when he was 20 years old, he had flunked out of college at a 1.7 GPA, and he was wondering what he was going to do, and he was visiting his mother in her hair salon and was, you know, just distraught about what was going to happen to him. And one of the ladies that attended his church was under the hair dryer. You know, you remember the old hair dryers that the lady sat under, and they still do sometimes. And he said, you know, God has to speak from a hair dryers. How many of you ever saw one of those that had a little basket that went around her head and a little flimsy pipe that hooked to it? Y'all remember those? Y'all use those? My mama, Andy, used one. that was before the days of handheld hair dryers. He said the lady lifted up her thing and said, give me a pen and paper. And she wrote down, she said, I got a prophecy to tell you. She said, you're going to travel the world and you're going to speak to thousands. And he said, yeah, right. 20 years old, flunked out of school, have a GPA 1.7. And then 40 years later, when he's making this statement, he has been all over the world and spoken to thousands. Well, did she really have the gift of prophecy? Not necessarily. Here's the difference, okay? When you look at the word prophecy, some of you, if you have any biblical knowledge whatsoever, automatically people go back and they say, oh, yeah, we're talking about the Old Testament prophets where they told things that have yet to happen. Okay, that's not what we're talking about, okay? Old Testament prophet, God would speak to them because they were living out the New Testament. Okay, so God spoke directly to them. So they were telling things most of the time that had not happened yet. But in the context of the New Testament, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about, as Peter will show us, because he is the person who out of that group had the gift of prophecy, is we'll see, it is not the foretelling of some untold thing. It is actually the speaking forth of the truth. And as we see in Jude, has been revealed to the saints. So when we say a person who has the gift of prophecy, it doesn't mean that they have a brand new word from God that nobody else ever had before. That's not what it means. There's not any, as we're going to, well, let me go ahead, all right? Here it is. And we're pulling this one from Romans. Remember, they're in Romans chapter 12, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Ephesians chapter 4, and 1 Peter chapter 4, where the gifts are mentioned. And the book covers them all a little bit, and we can't by any means try to cover them all in our time together. But if you are looking at one and you test out the one that we don't talk about much, we'll be glad to get together with you at some point in time and say, okay, is this something you might have if it's your number one gift? We'll be glad to help you, all right? Having then the gifts different according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. That is a very important phrase, to our faith. Why? In the Greek New Testament, the definite article is there with the faith. So what does that mean? It refers probably because it's because the article is there, it means something other than just saying faith. It is probably referring to the full gospel message that has been delivered to the saints, as Jude tells us. So the prophet must be careful to preach and speak in accordance with the gospel revealed through the apostles. Remember, the 12 apostles, at the end of that time in the New Testament is what we would say the last word that came from God, a final word is going to unfold. Because Jude says what? Remember the faith? To write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith. What? Which was once delivered unto the saints. Why? The Old Testament was being lived out by the prophets. It was recorded. It was recognized. Remember who the last prophet was in the Old Testament? Remember when John came on the scene? We saw it in John chapter 1. When John the Baptist came on the scene as the first prophet who had been there in how many years? 400 years. So the last prophet was Malachi, and it was closed, the Old Testament word from God. And then the New Testament comes along, and he speaks the truth that's there from the... delivers the truth, and you'll see how many times the Old Testament is being revealed again in the New Testament. You don't have all these brand new words, but the last ones he gives us through the word of his Son. It is the ability basically given by the Spirit of God for a person to proclaim God's truth to others. You know, they see God's truth and they tell somebody else. It's not a foretelling of something that's never happened. Now, we live in a time where a lot of people, and let me just quickly say this, there are some people who still believe that there's brand new revelation given. Let me say this about the canon, and then I'll come back to that. The gift of prophecy in the New Testament times, or today, does not indicate a new private message from God, especially when it contradicts God's Word. There is none, and that's what we'll see. Theologically, the canon is closed. You say, what is the canon? The canon is the 66 books that we find in our Bible. You know, there's some religious system that has other books that we say, no, they were recognized by God's own people. That even Jerome, who translated the Catholic Bible, you know what he said? He was a theological giant. He said, no, the Apocrypha doesn't belong there. Even though there were good words, they were not equal to God's Word. So when we say the canon, it means the 66 books of the Bible that we have in front of us. So that's what that is. And theologically, it was closed. What does that mean? It means that Benny Hinn can't come on television and say, well, I got a brand new word from God, and it's not something that's already in God's Word. That's what that means. There's no new revelation. Why? Because in Hebrews, he tells us, he has inspired only so many books, and they're all completed by the end of the apostolic period or the end of the first century. You know, you go back, and if you remember your church history, Marcion came along and Monarchus came along, and Marcion said, oh, no, I only take certain amount of books from the Bible, and he created his own canon. So the Eastern and the Western church got together and said, wait a minute, this guy's a heretic. So they met at the Council of Carthage in the late 300s, and they said, no, we see the 66 books as God's ordained books, and he used his own people to solidify that. And it was closed. And that's exactly what they thought after the apostles. And look what it says in Hebrews. It says what? God spoke long ago in many parts and in many ways to the Father by what? The prophets. But what? In these last days, he has spoken to us by a Son, his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Okay? But today, you know that there's still a lot of, there's two different groups of people. There's a group of people that are more charismatic, and some of them will say, oh, no. You know, that canon that we talked about is still open. That means God can still give us a brand new revelation. Hebrews chapter 1 said he's not. So whenever you see somebody and said, oh, yeah, I got a brand new word from God, and it's different than what's already in the Scripture, you want to question that. Why? Because it said it's not going to happen. Now, we have those. We had them with Marcion in the second century, and we still have them today, where there's a whole group of people who said, oh, no, the gifts are still exercised, the showy gifts, the sign gifts, we would call them, miracles and tongues and some of those things. They said, oh, no, they're still open. And then you have another group that says, no, they're not open. God used them for that moment in time, and he does not use those anymore. All right? So, and let me just tell you, I take that closed position. What does that mean? It means that there's some of those signs that God used at the end of the apostolic age, at the end of the first century, they did their job and they're not exercised anymore from God's perspective. That's just the way I see it. You may disagree with me. That's fine. Just understand why you believe what you believe, okay? And if you go back to Pentecostalism and Charismatic, you see that it kicked off in 1900. Out west, and then it moved into California in 05, and then in the 60s, it came to California alive again, and then you see a resurgence of it in the 80s with John Wimber in the Vineyard Church and another guy from Fuller Seminary, where they said, oh, no, these things are still open. And if you read some of these guys with that mentality, that's exactly what they say. Oh, yeah, we got a brand new word from God. Oh, yeah? So when we say prophecy, we're saying, no. I don't have a brand new word from God. I'm just telling the truth of God's word that already exists. Okay, that's what our meaning is on that. So those of you who raised your hand, we're going to describe who you are. And it was in my top four gifts, but it's not my strongest gift. Okay, and we're going to look at the characteristics of those quickly, all right? The Apostle Peter was our example. He had the gift of prophecy. And we're going to see on his strong side and his weak side how sometimes it fleshes itself out. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 28 what it said? Early on, God said, if someone says that I gave them a word and that prophecy doesn't come to pass, what happened to that guy? Cut his head off. Why? The truth of a true prophet is whenever God says something, it comes to pass. And Christianity is the only religious system that has predictive prophecy that came to pass. About 1,000 prophecies that were issued in the Old Testament, now that we're looking at it from this side back, that when God said this is going to happen, we can look back now and see that it's happened. No other religious system has any of that. So it proves to us that God's orthodoxy was true, and he validated it by saying, I said it was going to happen, and it happened. Okay? It's important. He is often right, Peter, but sometimes in his flesh, he would misuse his gift. All right, we have to go quickly today. Number one, the prophet sees the true character of motives of others. It's that discerning thing because, see, the number one thing for a prophet is God's word. He sees it. He sees how it works itself out. So in a moment when he sees it, he's going to speak to it or she's going to speak to it. And oftentimes it comes across as kind of harsh. Or brash, you might say, all right? But Peter said, Ananias, remember when they were bringing their gifts and people were given and everything was in common and Peter and Ananias and Sapphira brought those in and lied about it? Peter was standing there and he saw it and he automatically read the situation. It's called discernment because of God's word and he was concerned about it and he knew the truth. Well, look what he said. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie about the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the price of the land? What happened to them, by the way? They drug them out because they died on the spot. So you see what I mean? It's a discernment. You know, and sometimes this is this can be a little bit difficult because the prophet on his best days is not very diplomatic. You know what diplomatic means? You know, it's a way you tell somebody that their dress looks bad. How you do that? How you be diplomatic and say, well, that dress just doesn't do you justice? Can you say it like that? Or that's ugly. See, that would be the extreme side, right? By and large, most of the time, the prophet's going to be, at his best, a middle ways in there. Why? Because he don't waste any time. He sees it, knows the consequences of it, knows if something is not done, this person is going in trouble, so we need to deal with it. I don't know if, Kevin, you remember... if they still do it, I know years ago they used to have what they call it a Weed World Series, I think, where a lot of the colleges in the farming parts of the state went to a college, kind of like a World Series, where they all came, their students came, and part of the judging was they had to identify plants when they were really, really tiny, mainly weeds, and be able to determine what they needed to spray them with to kill them at a very, and the key was you got to identify it early. Why? Because some things are hard to kill the bigger they get, right? Bucky knows this. One of those is coffee weeds. You know what coffee weeds are? Or I think the official name is sickle pod, isn't it? When it's about that big, you can kill it. Let it get up to about that big and see what happens. So that's it. The prophet sees it before anybody else. And usually they let you know they see it. They say, you need to deal with this. You know, you let this go, and man, this is what's going to happen. So they don't hold back any. So that's exactly what Peter was doing here. He is often harsh to deal with the sin because he doesn't want the consequences of the sin to take place in somebody's life. You know, for example, is Debbie in here? She's not in here, is she? She could verify this. In the early days, I do have some of that gift in me, but I've learned how to be diplomatic. Isn't that right? Don't you think I'm pretty diplomatic? Hello? If you knew me before, you'd say, yeah, you're real diplomatic. You know, but as the man said, we don't only talk about sin. We call it by its first name. You know, that's exactly. And in the process, because Debbie's main gift is mercy, she just, you know, she has helped me a lot by, she said, you know, you can tell them the truth, but you don't have to say it like that. Right? A lot of times I'd rather just say, why fool around? You know, if you're a drunk and I call you a liquorhead, will you listen to that more, or alcoholic? Huh? You say, well, I don't like the term liquorhead, but is it true? Burns a little harder, right? If you're an alcoholic and I call you a liquorhead, what are you? You say, oh, no, that's politically incorrect. Isn't that right? That's right. Most of the time, the prophet's not politically correct. Okay? They just say, let's not fool around. This is what the problem is. You need to deal with this before it gets out of hand, because it's going to come to see you. All right? Number two, he faces personal faults and failures. When he's confronted, just like David did, you remember? He sinned, but when Nathan confronted him, what did he say? He said, I've sinned. And after that, you know, that was his biggest, greatest sin. He was a godly man. He made a serious mistake that cost Israel years and years of turmoil. But after that, he repented. Why? Because he saw it. And that's exactly what Peter did. The prophet will fall down in humility and repent when he sees it. Why? Because they're so concerned about the consequences and the truth. When they're confronted, they do this, you know, they respond that way when they're living after God's spirit and not after their flesh. Look what happened. Simon Peter saw it, and he fell down to Jesus. You remember, they're fishing, and he told him what to do, and he said, man, that ain't right. And then when he did what God said, he said, when he saw him, he fell down at his knees saying, depart from me. Man, I don't even need to be near you. So in humility, when they're confronted, they deal with it because that's who they are. If they're living after the Spirit and not in their flesh. He's concerned, or they are concerned, about God's program. You know, not so much about me or anything else, but I'm concerned about God's program, the truth getting carried out. He makes sure that God gets all the credit and not man. You know, it's amazing. Y'all remember, any of you in the music field, who was the first guy that was giving away CDs just so that they could get God's message? Keith Green. Boy, he caught it on the chin. Why? He didn't really care about that. Some others followed him later that had bucked him hard to start with. He said, it really doesn't matter. You know, if you can't pay for it, just take it. I just want you to have God's message. Now, here's how that works. A true prophet, they don't have to have their name planted on anything. All they want is God's truth to get out there and get out there quickly before somebody gets in trouble, because the consequences are going to come. And when Peter saw it, remember, they healed a man and all the people come running to him. He says, you men of Israel, why marvel at this? Or why you look so earnestly on us? Though as by our power, this man's been made. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't for one second. You know, unfortunately, you go to conferences or anything and, man, they promote people, don't they? You say, well, they have to do that. You don't have to do that. I remember Dr. Patterson told us at Criswell, he said, we don't have a placement service. Y'all know what that is? You know, most schools have a placement service. Once you get finished or close to finished, they have a place where you can put in your resume and they'll even send some out. Or if places want to contact them to help you get in a slot. Criswell didn't have one. He said, you get ready and God will put you somewhere. You're not going to depend on us. And they didn't have one. Why? He's teaching us right away. Listen, you need to make sure in all of us, everybody that's ever been born has a little bit of an ego problem. Y'all agree with that? Just most people don't know they have an ego problem. Why? Well, you the pastor. My goodness, you got to have a parking place right up at the front. It says pastor only. Isn't that right? Where's mine? Where's my office? Bathroom. Why? We don't have the space for that. Even if we had the space, I don't want an office. Not here. That's exactly what he said. Wait a minute. Don't even for 1 minute think that it was us that did this. God did this. We just happened to be present when it took place. He does it again. For we cannot, remember when they chastised him and says, man, if y'all don't quit talking about this Jesus, we're going to get you. And I like to paraphrase it. He said, well, hang it on your beak. That's what he says. He says, I don't care what you say. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and we have heard. So the prophet is willing to suffer so that God's program is carried out. Now, we'll see this get closer to home and as the days go by, because it's intensifying now. They're going to start to censor us more and more and more. They're already doing it to Orthodox Christianity in my lifetime, where there will come a time when if you really talk the truth of God's word, you'll either lose your job or be put in prison. Already they're trying to do it, right? Come on, locally, what did they try to say? You can't say have a blessed day going on to the base. How long ago was that? Hello? Y'all knew about that, right? How long ago was that? Less than a year? Why? It's just, that's where it's going to be. Why? It's not politically correct to tell somebody they're a sinner. It's not politically correct to tell somebody that Jesus is the only way. My goodness, you're insulting the Muslims or all these other nuts out here. Right? So that's exactly what we're talking about. Peter says, I don't care what you do. Now, what happens is you can learn some lessons from Balaam. Remember Balaam, the Old Testament prophet? He sold out. He was greedy. He gave in to the worldly idol worshipers around him. So he compromised. And that's exactly what you're going to see. You know, whenever you're talking about living and dying, the early church father? He said the blood of the martyr is the seed of the church. That's what happens. When somebody's willing to die for what they believe, God does something there. We're in a Christianity in America that when the hard times come, you think it's bad now. But the true prophet says, I don't care what you do. Now, you know, I'll take it on the chin. He's painfully direct. I already touched on this, you know, where you try to be diplomatic as you can, but sometimes, and Peter, how many times did he do that? He just leaped out there and made a mistake because he was operating some of his flesh. He intended to do right. They see the consequences, and they want to fix the problem. They don't want this. Well, I'm so sorry for you. You saw that you did this. Let's fix it. Mercy. What does mercy do? Oh, they cry. I'm so sorry for you. And the prophet says, enough of this nonsense. Let's get with it. Right? Debbie has a mercy gift. There's her strong suit. So she constantly says, now, you know, Terry, you can say this another way. I don't want to hear all that touchy-feely stuff. This is the way it is. It's black and white. Right? Isn't that what a prophet sees? Black and white. Don't really care about anybody's feelings. And I'm not saying that's right. You have to keep 1 Corinthians 13 in there. They want to save the person from making a mistake. So others would look at that differently and say, oh, no, they just don't care. No, they understand the consequences of the truth of God's word, and they want to try to save them. And they don't want to waste any time trying to get them saved. They're concerned about God's word and the consequences the people are going to endure if they go this path. So they say, let's fix it. This is it. You know what? You know, if that's your issue, this is what you do. And you take care of it. And we'll see how that works out as we go on a little bit later. Peter was harsh even to Jesus. Remember, look at this verse. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Jesus said, you know, this is what's going to happen to me. This is what's going to happen to me. They're going to take me here and do this. And Peter stands up and says, whoa, no. That's never going to happen to you. Be it far from you, Lord. Oh, we're not going to let this happen. What did Jesus refer to him as? Satan. Not as fine as moment. But you see, he said, oh, no, this can't happen. He's standing on what he thinks is right. Look at this one. And boy, this one's going down the drain in our country for sure. The prophet depends on Scripture. I read an article just a couple years ago. Kenneth Copeland is one of those guys who gets these revelations from God. A lot of those in that charismatic movement does. If you're his fan, I'm sorry. He's an idiot. Man, just to give you one example, okay? When he says he got a brand new revelation from God, and in that revelation, in that paragraph, he talks about how Jesus said that he never said that he was God. And somehow it's supposed to relate to how Kenneth didn't need to worry because Kenneth's not God, but Jesus wasn't God either. Hello. What does the Scripture say? Jesus, how many times? He was crucified because of what? Because the Jews said he was God. So when you get a divine revelation from some of these nuts out there and it's absolutely in contradiction with God's word, guess who's wrong? That's why you need to weigh it. You know, you need to say, look at what I say. Take it home and see what the Scripture said. You know, I can make a mistake. I don't want to. But, you know, you have to depend on the Scripture. And that's exactly what he does at Pentecost. Peter is the one that God raises up to preach at Pentecost. And look what he says. For David's, where is he talking about? Has he got a brand new message? No. He's going back and quoting the whole Old Testament. Everything he says, he's talking about what God has already done. That's what prophecy is. It is bringing to light the truth that's already been given to us by God. I don't get this brand new revelation. I don't get this new way of doing things because God hasn't changed anything. It's been the same and it will be the same. He's loyal. And Peter said, what? Oh, all these people, they're going to run and hide, but I'm going to stay with you to the end. He meant well, but what happened? He ran. Why? But he intended to be loyal. Just a weak moment, and not, you know, all of us have those. He understands. They understand brokenness, and is willing to be broken. You know, it's amazing because they know the consequences of sin and how it affects. When they are broken, they respond the way they think somebody else should be responding. Simon Peter said to him, Lord. Remember, he's there and Jesus is washing their feet. And you know, it was a lowly task for you to wash someone else's feet. And Peter said, oh, no, you're too good. You're not washing my feet. And what did Jesus tell him? Then I don't have anything to do with you. And look what he said. Then wash me all over. In his humility. He said, you know, I want whatever it is to get all of you when he's confronted. You know, that's exactly the important thing. And a prophet pushes that and they know what it is because they know what it is to be broken themselves when they're walking in the Spirit. Now, here's how it fleshes itself out. All of us can be led by the Spirit, and that just simply means we're following God today and the Holy Spirit's guiding our life, and right when we want to choke somebody, we don't. Okay, that's what that means, all right? You don't curse somebody or tell them they're number one when they run you off the road on the interstate or anything like that, okay? That's the Holy Spirit side. On the flesh side, you will go there and try to strangle them or you will shout obscenities or something. Okay, so you know the difference, right? It's no big thing. Either you're doing what God said or you're not. Okay? In the Spirit, truth is important to them. You know, they're living for it. They believe it's right. But in their flesh, they're deceptive. You know, that's how that works, right? The very greatest thing God creates, if it's in its right place, is the greatest thing there is. But if it goes sour, it's the worst thing there is. How about Satan, for example? Where was he? At the top. Up there right at the top too. And what happens? When he turns, where is it? He's in the very bottom. Everything's that way. Anything that can be used for good for God, if misused, can be the very worst on the other end. And the same thing with any of these gifts. We'll see them. They're obedient and they want to obey God regardless, but in their flesh, they're rebellious. Can't tell them anything. You know, just as hard as they are to tell the truth, they're just as hard and rebellious against it. They're sincere in their walk with the Spirit, but on the other hand, they're hypocrites. You see how you take the very finest on one side, and on the other side is the very worst. Peter shows us some of that in all of his life. They're bold on the right side. On their left, they're afraid of everybody, fearful about everything. They have a forgiving spirit. This is a good thing. A prophet, when they confront someone and they talk to someone, if that person is willing to repent, the prophet is forgiving and will help them. He said, man, I'll help you, you know. And they're faithful and loyal. But if they don't in their flesh, man, they cut them off. Don't have anything to do with them. You know, I'm not wasting my time on you. You see how that works? Now, we must remember this. As we learn the characteristics of different gifts, that all of us will judge everybody else depending on our gift. Okay? If my number one gift is the gift of prophecy, then everything that happens in you and everything you do, I'll judge it through the lens of a prophet. So when something bad happened, I said, well, he knows better than that. This is what he needs to do. And you all are crying because you're in mercy. I said, I don't want to hear that. He needs to do that. He did that and he needs to have consequences. So you see, and if not careful, I'll judge you with the gift of mercy in a wrong way because I need to understand, I'm going to see it from my set of eyes that my strongest gift is prophet, is a prophecy. And the same thing. A person with mercy, they don't want to confront anybody. Oh, I'm so sorry this happened to you. And where the prophet said, oh, no. And, you know, they get right to the point. We got to understand that. Why? Because we have a mess if we don't. It leads to all kind of problems. Why? Because we will always be judging someone else and say, they don't care or they're too hard or they're so mushy or whatever. Why? Because we only see it from our perspective. And unless you know the characteristics of all these other gifts, then you won't even know that. So that's why you need to know something about all the gifts, even if that's not your gift. So you won't be so judgmental when someone else exercises their gift and you think they're totally wrong. You know, Debbie's gift is a gift of mercy. I'm pretty strong in the prophecy, so that's always one of those things where she'll say, no, you can't do that. I said, well, this is it, black and white. Nope. So there has been a balance. I am more diplomatic than I used to be. Just don't want to go too far, right? Be a pansy, wimpy. While we each can misuse our gifts, if we are in the flesh, we must also be careful not to misunderstand and misinterpret somebody else. All right? Here's the key to all of it. It's amazing. After all the gifts are discussed in chapter 12, look what he says in chapter 13. What does he talk about? Everything you do in love. It doesn't matter. If I'm a better prophet than Moses, if I don't do it in love, this is zero. If everything I do is not motivated by love, that's why he comes back. Everything must be assessed and worked through with love, regardless of our gift. And if it's not exercised in love, it just as well not be done. Why? Because God's not glorified and we don't get any rewards for it to lay to his feet. You say, my goodness, this is tough. Yes, it is. Why do you think churches have so much trouble? Number one, they don't know their gift. Number two, when they do know it, they say, well, that's just the way I am. I don't care. So that's why people are always fussing and fighting. Why? Because we always judge somebody by our gift only, and it causes trouble. Do we need all the gifts? Absolutely. Do we need to try to understand them? Yes, we do. Do we need to exercise them in love? Absolutely. I hope if you haven't taken the test yet that you will. And just because you take the test and you tell us at some point, this is my gift, we're not going to automatically try to sign you up for something. If God doesn't motivate you to use your gift, we don't want you in that slot to start with, right? Why? Because if you're just doing out of obligation, we'd rather you not even doing it. Why? Because you're not going to be blessed by it, and God's not going to be blessed by it. My goodness, you'll make all of us miserable. Isn't that right? We would at least want you to know it. So if I ever confront you from my prophetic side, you won't just write me off. Because you understand where I'm coming from, right? And if you're always just mercying somebody, why am I using that one? Because that's two extremes, okay? Prophet and mercy are extremes, all right? So I'm just using the worst possible situation. So we both can exercise our gift through love and God can be glorified in it. Let's pray. Lord, we just thank you that you made us all individuals, that you gave us gifts to compliment us, to draw attention to you and not us, that would provide the body with what it needs to exercise so that you would be glorified and that the church could do what you intended for it to do on this earth. Father, we just ask you to help us each one to discipline ourselves to learn about the gifts, about what our gifts are, how those are to be fleshed out and how they will be seen if we're letting you control us or if we're trying to control ourselves, because we want you to be glorified and we want the truth to be upheld. Lord, thank you in Jesus' name for all that you've done for us. Amen.